So tonight, we're going to just take a look at the first four verses. All right, we'll start there. We're going to be in the book of Jude, and let me open with a prayer. Again, Lord, we come to you before you this evening, Lord, searching your word, searching your wisdom, Lord, that you've written down for us, Lord. And just thank you again, Lord. Thank you again for allowing us to be called your children, Lord. And thank you for guiding us each and every step of the way in our walk as we get closer and closer to that final day, Lord, that we will see you face to face. Thank you again for everyone here this evening. May they be blessed. And again, Lord, we just pray for your forgiveness of our sins and just to wash us over with your grace, your mercy, and your love as you always do, Lord, as you've promised. You're a good, loving God, and this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's read verse 1. Everybody there tonight? Okay. It's a long verse. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now let's just go over just that one verse. Let's just start there. Have you ever watched Undercover Boss? He goes in there, and as any sort of boss would want to see, it's like sort of infiltrates the lower rung of his company, gets into where his workers are doing and how the business is going, and it's kind of neat because, you know, the workers don't know he's the boss. And they get to see how he gets to see how his company is running, if the workers are doing their job right, if they're doing a good job, what they think about him, what they think about the company, maybe about the way it's run. Could it be run better? A bunch of stuff. But at the end there, he even gets to look at the way his employees are living. And that's what I sort of like about that. But this illustration is this metaphor with the undercover boss. It's sort of with this first verse, it was the only one I could really think of that I could use it in the first verse, and then as we get down to verses 3 and 4, I could turn it around and we could look at it another way. But with the undercover boss, they don't know he's the boss. They don't know he's working right alongside of them, and that's why they call it undercover boss. And we have Jude here, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude is the English form of the name of Judas. Okay, so it should be Judas. And there are three Judases we know about and read in the New Testament. One of Jesus' disciples was Judas, son of James, also known as the disciple Thaddeus. And he was also the son of the other disciple named James, son of Alphaeus. So Thaddeus, Judas, son of James, that's the first one. And then we have the other one, which we all know, Judas Iscariot. And then this Jude is, as it says in verse 1, the brother of James. Now this James was not one of the original disciples, although he did become one of the leaders in the early church. Now, these two, Jude and James, were Jesus' half-brother. Father Joseph, Mother Mary, and although Mary was Jesus' true mother, God was Jesus' father. So let's just take a look at the first half of verse 1, where it's Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. See, at the beginning, his family, his brothers, they didn't believe in him. And they were offended by him in one passage, in one verse. And, let's turn to that and we'll go through them and you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 58. Matthew 13, 54. We'll start in 54. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is it not the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, which is actually Joseph, but Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? When did the man get all these things? So they were offended by him. Then this is where Jesus would have his phrase, a prophet is not, in verse 57, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. So he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So as we see, they were offended by him in verse 57. And if we turn to the right, let's go to John chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Now, this was his first miracle. This was turning the water into wine. And this is, see, his family was still following him around. I mean, they might not have believed in him, but they were still there watching all this stuff going on. John chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, the disciples got it. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they didn't stay there many days. So even though they, at this time they weren't believing in him, they were still with him most of the time. And if we go a little farther, let's turn to John chapter 7. Let's turn a little bit more, a couple pages to the right, in the first five verses. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So see, it was like they were ridiculing him. And it's like, hey, if you're the Son of God and you're doing all this stuff, who you claim to be, go show yourself off. Come on, let's see. Get out of here. Go show yourself to the world, you know. Of course, it says in the next verse, my time has not yet come. But anyway, that's his family. Those are his family. This was meant to ridicule him. But after his resurrection, they believed in him. His brothers believed in him. Of course, his family. They were all there with the disciples in the upper room after Jesus' resurrection. He started showing himself alive to everyone. In fact, to his brother James. And let's turn to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. And I think we'll even start on, where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have already passed on. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And of course, verse 8, Paul is saying, then the last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. He didn't believe his brother, but after seeing the resurrected Christ, James, I'm talking about James here, not Jude yet. He didn't believe in his brother, but after seeing the resurrected, became a believer. So like James, somewhere, somehow, Jude seen what was going on around him, whether he appeared to him personally like he did to James, or he saw, he appeared to him with everybody else that he was appearing to. Judas, his belief that Jesus, his half-brother, was the Messiah. Therefore, we have verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. But let's get into it a little deeper, because now you're the boss, okay? You're the undercover boss. This is your company. This is Jude's family, okay? It's like he has the right. He has the genealogy. He has the right, you know? But just like the undercover boss, He could, you know, I'm the boss of the company. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? No, he didn't use his, the same blood that came, he could say the same blood that came from my mother Mary was the same blood that's going through, that's running through the courses of the Messiah, running through the courses of my brother Jesus, of God incarnate. The same blood. It's like mother, you know, it might be the half brother, but hey, I'm still God's brother, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He could have said, you know, okay, I've got some status here, you know. I'm the brother of the living God. I'm the brother of the Messiah. But he didn't. It's like, I've got the same blood the creator of the universe has running through him while he was in human form that my mother Mary had also. That's also the, so why does he start to claim to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Why not be the undercover boss? Why not say, hey, I'm the half brother of Jesus. I'm the half brother of the incarnate God. I can use my status. Hey, people ought to listen to me. You know, I'll start my own church. I'll start my own thing here, you know. But what happens to all of us when we come to Christ? Yeah, humility. What happens when we realize that we're all sinners and that we cannot save ourselves? Okay. And that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We become part of a heavenly kingdom, children of the one true living God, a child of the living God, our creator, our father, our savior. We realize he paid a debt on our behalf that we can't repay. You know, he's promised, and he has promised to those who put their faith in him that we would live eternally in heaven with him. Amen. We realize now how great a gift has been given that we humble ourselves to our Savior, and we want nothing more than to serve the one true living God. That's what Jude realized, that even though he could be telling the truth by claiming his position in the family of Jesus, that it is nothing in comparison to being a servant, to be a servant of God. Might I even say it's a higher position to be a servant in the family of God than to claim to be the half-brother of Jesus on earth. If we claim to believe in Jesus, we are to be his example here on earth, and if he came to serve, we by example are to be his servants and to serve also. So let's move on to verse 2 of Jude. And that's a short verse, but that's loaded also. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Oh, I'm sorry. I got mixed up. The second part of verse 1. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Moving on to the second part of verse 1. Those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are made holy. We are set apart. And we are now to be used for his purposes. We don't have to serve. We get to serve. We get to. Not a got to, we get to. And preserved in Jesus Christ. You can look this up on your own. John 10:28. We read, Jesus protects us. He is preserving our souls, which are now eternally his. Now we'll go on to verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. There's a lot more than just a godly, humble godly greeting here. Mercy in Greek, eleos, out of the blue letter Bible definition I got, we get kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And I saw myself right there. I saw, what was I before I came to Christ? Afflicted sinner, a sinful man, afflicted and miserable. So if we dig a little deeper and look at love, mercy, and peace, we see that because of God's great love for us and through his mercy, his desire of helping have used me as the example, an afflicted, miserable, sinful man. Out of his sinful affliction, he offered to men salvation by Christ. We who have put our faith in his Son are now reconciled by a loving, merciful God, abounding in his grace. That in turn gives us the peace that only he can. Peace in knowing that we are his beloved, preserved in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go on to verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, it found it necessary to write you, to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And let's finish off with verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was intending to write something about our common salvation. Well, what do we all have in common? Common in the Greek koinos, meaning literally shared by all, something we all share. And that should be the gospel. Our koinos salvation, why we all believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised on the third day. These beliefs are all koinos, common to our faith, to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Going on, Jude was detoured by the Holy Spirit. Instead of writing to us about something with our common faith here, he was instead exhorting the church to contend earnestly for the faith. Exhorting, he wanted to address the issue, bring that to your attention, speak about it, address it. This problem in the faith, to contend for it, to struggle to keep the faith true to the correct doctrine, the correct word. He was writing now instead to address false teaching, and especially false teachers who, it says, have crept into the church, and the danger of apostasy, the falling away from the faith. Although apostasy, the word, is never used, it is in this chapter, it is derived from two Greek words. Apostasy in Greek is apistemi. The second half of that, histemi, means to stand. And the first part, apo, means to stand away from. So if I were to stand here at the pulpit and preach and then move over behind the drum set here, I would, to illustrate, I'd be apistemi away from where I'm standing right now. It would be departing, getting away from the pulpit. So today, as it was centuries ago, there is an apistemi, there's an apostasy in the church, a standing away, a departure from the true faith, from the true gospel, from God's true word. And it's a departure for men and women who at one time professed to believe the great basic truths, the common, what we have in common, our common salvation, and have now denied these things. They have departed away from them. They've become apostasy, an apistemi. They have turned away from God's truth and embraced false teaching. So the epistle of Jude is turning our attention into this apostasy. Be careful. There's guys who have come in here. There's maybe women, guys, that in this culture, mainly guys, but who have come in claiming they're Christians. And then we start to see, well, you know, God, the word, you know, the same lie that Satan used in the garden. It's like, well, did God really say that? Well, our sins are covered, so maybe we can get to do what we want here, and God's grace will abound even more. And I'll bring up that subject in a room. Now, I was telling you about the undercover boss. Well, this is the other way. See? The workers that he went down on the show to be with and to be the undercover boss with, they didn't know he was the boss. They didn't know who this worker really is. They thought, just like the Christians here, they didn't know that some ungodly men were creeping in to the same positions that they're at now. And just like the undercover boss, I know it's a bad illustration, but it's the only one I could come up for that I could turn around and it from verse 1 to verse 4. But they didn't, they thank you. It didn't, the undercover boss, the other workers don't know that he's really not one of them. So at the same time, this is what Jude is telling us to be on the lookout because they've crept in unnoticed. The same way that the boss is deceiving the company workers for the show, he wasn't really deceiving. It was at the end, it all worked out good, but he was deceiving them. He was infiltrating the company workforce in order to understand the company at the ground level. Okay. False teachers, false Christians were infiltrating the church, twisting and manipulating the God's word for many reasons. Justifying their own lifestyles, their own feelings and opinions, and minimizing their sins. You know, it could be like the Judaizers, you know, that would go in, well, you know, you kind of got to become a Jew first, circumcised, and then you can be a Christian. You know, we all know it's Jesus Christ and nothing more. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Anything you want to tack on to that is untrue. And then the other ones, well, you know, and we'll go to that scripture in a second, but it's like, hey, I can live like the devil today, and the more grace that abounds, the more that Jesus Christ, that God covers my sins, the more glory I'm giving him. So let's live it up, because the more I live it up and the more I sin, the more God's grace covers me and he gets more glory and honor, which, you know, of course, is false. That's false teaching. They were trying to justify their lifestyles. Some believing, hey, I believe in Jesus. His grace covers all of my sins. So now why not live like the devil? He'll forgive me for it after all. He's paid for all my sins, right? Or like the Judaizers that I just said. We become a Jew first and then a Christian. But let's just take a look at that real quick, because Jude, in where I'm going to leave off here, is asking us to address the church, to address that issue. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4:15. Okay, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So see, it's like God's grace, he gets the glory because he's covering all your sins. And yeah, we're not supposed to be continually sinning. We're supposed to see that sin, repent, turn around, ask for God's forgiveness, and his grace will cover the multitude of sins. His grace will abound. And who gets the glory? Because God is good. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. So let's look at how they could twist the scripture and turn it around to say, hey, you know, because his grace, and he's going to get the glory, and his grace is going to abound over all our sins. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And this is where Paul's telling us. It's like they're using 2 Corinthians and saying, hey, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. And this is where is Paul telling us, that's wrong, guys. You're taking it out of context. You're just using it for your own selfish reasons. You're episteme. You're getting away from the true teaching of the word. And Paul's telling us, what shall we say then in verse 1, chapter 6? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, they were just taking it and creeping in and using it for all their own reasons. And Jude leaves us in verse 4 to be aware of that, to be aware that people are going to, you know, come in, say they're Christians, and start to, well, the scripture really say that, pull the Garden of Eden on us, you know. It is Satan, does scripture really say that? Let's turn that around. And usually when they'll do that, they'll take it out of context. They'll use that one scripture and say, see, look, you know, So I'll close here with this. I'll close with Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you not be judged. This isn't saying you can't be discerning or seeing something wrong, biblically false, untrue, morally false or untrue. We are, as Christians, are to lovingly exhort. We see a brother, we see a sister, you know, out of a little out of whack, a little out of touch with God's word here, that we are to lovingly exhort, point it out, address that subject, in a way that would bring a repentant attitude for our brother and sister, in a loving way that would bring a repentant attitude from our fellow believer. It's and how do we know when we are to discern? You know, we don't have to judge, because usually we need to look at our own lifestyles, our own mannerisms, our own way we live as Christians. And usually when we see something wrong with somebody else, we should be looking at back at us first and seeing if we're not being hypocrites and just want to bring that out in somebody else. We're not to judge, but at the same time, how do we know that what we're looking at is true to God's word, true to his scripture? We got to stay in it, man. We got to stay in God's word. And that way we can take what Jude is telling us, and we can look around and say, hey, look at that. That doesn't sound quite right. Hey, brother, let me talk to you about it a little bit. You know, and if you do, like we brought up in Titus, exhort him once, admonish him once, twice, won't listen, then I think it's out, you know. So I'll say, as I've said in closing the past three times, what a person truly believes will show up in how he or she acts. Okay? People are watching. Okay? Make your walk match your talk. Talk the talk and walk the walk. Thank you, folks.